Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ and just how you have planted the word in our heart and how we just desire to know you more and to glorify you and to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Father, we thank you for all these warnings and clarity that you give us as we go through the book of Jude and how we look at how there are hidden reefs out there and people who want to trip us up and just to lead us away from you and to lead us away from your word, lead us away from Jesus Christ's authority and to coax us into being in our own authority. And you know, our flesh really likes that. Our flesh wants to be comforted. Our flesh wants to be told it's good and that we're beautiful people and that we want to feel good all the time, Father. But you know what we need. And what we need is more of you in our life. And your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we just open the word today and ask that you carve away at the things that are not of you that are in our life. And Father, may we just glorify you in this by being yielded to your spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Yes, so as his saints, we must beware of spots and hidden reefs. So, as his saints, beware of those who portray themselves as godly people, as they have become false teachers. And I want to warn you, anybody can be a false teacher. Anyone who's sitting in the body of Christ can have their own hidden agenda. And that's what the hidden reef is. Somebody has their own hidden agenda that wants to take your eyes off of Jesus and either put them on yourself or more, put them on that apostate, the one who is sharing the hidden agenda, because that's really what they want. They want the attention focused on them and not on Christ. And you know, they do infiltrate the body of Christ like a pimple or a boil, and they bring discomfort and they serve only themselves. And you know, their appearance may impact our witness. You know, in other words, got an important engagement. You're going to go and speak and all of a sudden you get this big old zit right in the middle of your head or something. Looks like you're growing a new nose. A boil. You know, where it hinders your walk, right? It'll grow and it'll hinder your walk. So not only is it a distraction, it can hinder your walk. Well, that's what these people want to do. They want to take your focus off of the truth, off of the way, the truth, and the life, and put it on themselves. And so they become like hidden reefs with their hidden agendas as they turn God's precious grace into lewdness and immorality. And they want to shipwreck us. They want to sink us. Just like when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, what did he do? He began to sink. And he said, "Save me, Jesus." And Jesus was right there to do so. And that's what Jude gives us this book to realize, is that as we see ourselves starting to turn in that direction, yell out to Jesus, "Save me. Get me back to where I belong. Put me back in that boat, Jesus, with you at the helm. And lead me into those calm waters, those safe harbors with him, Christ, at the helm." So, we must be on guard. That's all part of our walk in Christ. You know, if the world wasn't trying to trip us up, if Satan wasn't trying to sift us like wheat, we could go around aimlessly. But God says we need to be focused on one thing, Jesus. Because he provides us all that we need for this life in him. Amen? So, an important part of salvation is contending earnestly for the faith. And that's how we're preserved in Jesus Christ, as we're kept in his love and his grace by faith. Faith in the truth, trusting that Jesus is all that he said he is. And you know, I had said before that trust isn't given, it is earned. God is great. He gives us his grace. He gives us his love. He gives us his mercy. They're free gifts. But how are we as humans? We have to have people earn our trust. Just like our relationship with Jesus. When we first come to Jesus, God has given us the faith to believe in Jesus. But how much do we really trust him? Not very much. Until you start reading the word, obeying his word in faith, whether you understand it or not. And then you will see how faithful he is. And then guess what happens as we experience Christ? Our faith grows. Because our trust in him grows. And you know what else it does? It gives us discernment. So that when we hear other people speaking lies or trying to steer us away from the way, the truth, and the life, we get this funny feeling in our gut or something just doesn't sound right. Because that's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, preserving us. That's how we know we're remaining in Christ. Because Jesus himself said, narrow is the gate, as we only enter in by him. And he says that we will strive, agonizomai, to enter in by the narrow gate. And why must we strive? Because the world, Satan, other people's flesh, and our own flesh are trying to hinder our walk. If nothing else, to keep us from being productive. More, to try to shipwreck us. Jesus says in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Why won't they be able? Because the apostates will choose self-righteousness over God's grace. They will choose their own lordship over Jesus' kingship. They will choose the works of the flesh over the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. These apostates will try to cause us to do the same. But by faith we live in Christ. And that's what this message is about. How we know that we're in Christ, and how we can see those who are not living in Christ, and how we won't be pulled into their evil ways. So, as His saints, we anchor in safe harbors as Christ is at the helm. And I'm going to try to get all the way from verses 12 through 19 today. I know it took us 3 weeks to get through one verse, but we're going to try to get through 8 verses today. So let's go ahead and read Jude 1:11 through 19. As we look back at, in verse 11, woe to them who don't, as they surrender to the flesh and succumb to evil. And then from 12 through 19, Jude gives us 6 descriptions of how we can tell who they are. So let's go ahead and read. And it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, that would be us beloved by God, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So, they are among us, these apostates. They don't think of themselves as false teachers. They think of themselves as godly people with their own agenda. How they are right. How the Word is wrong, or how they pick and choose what they want to out of the Word because the rest of it makes them feel uncomfortable. And how they desire authority over their own life and authority over others' lives as well. Unfortunately, many carnal Christians, and everybody know what a carnal Christian is? That's someone who has come to know Jesus Christ, but still lives more in the flesh than they do in the Spirit. Carnality being fleshly lifestyle. So unfortunately, many carnal Christians have a false sense of security and are in real danger of becoming shipwrecked as they accept only the things that fit their lifestyle. What's the danger of carnality? You start looking for the things that make you feel good in the way you're living. Not searching for the truth, not seeking God on His terms, but trying to meet God halfway. And we know when you do that, it ends up totally corrupt over time as our hearts become hardened. Yes, Paul says there are carnal Christians. And yes, some will make it in as if escaping through the flames. But many, as Jesus said, many will seek to enter in, but won't make it. Why? Because their hearts will become so hardened that they turn totally corrupt, like these lewd apostates. And they will serve only themselves, saying that they're serving God. So, they have a false sense of security. And many teachers, false teachers, for their own gain, usurp Jesus' authority. And they come alongside these new believers or these carnal Christians and tell them, it's okay. God loves you. God's grace covers all things. You can continue to live however you want. When we know that's the lie of the Gnostics and the lie of all those who want to usurp Jesus' authority. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said sin was so bad that if your eye causes you to sin, what are you to do? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, what are you to do? Cut it off. Now, figuratively, not literally. That's how serious sin was to Jesus. Jesus does not wink at sin and say, oh, go ahead and live however you want to. He says, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And I will give you a helper, my advocate, to comfort you, to help you, to steer you in the right direction, and yes, to convict you in the ways that are not of Him, so that you'll lift it up to Jesus and have Him take it away. Separating the wheat from the chaff, because God is an all-consuming fire. And that's what He desires. So that when we go to heaven, our soul is that kernel of wheat that is put up into His storehouse. Whereas everything that was of the world or of ourselves is burned away. That's when we're prepared to spend eternity with Jesus. Amen? And it's not a comfortable process. You know, it hurts us. Because a lot of these things we hang on to. I mean, we love ourselves. It hurts us when somebody says, oh, well, we're not good. We're not living the life that we're supposed to. We're being rebellious. Well, you mean I'm rebellious? Well, look at you. Well, don't look at me. Look at what the Word says. Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to the living example, Jesus Christ, in the Word, and the Holy Spirit, who is convicting you as His advocate. That's what we compare ourselves to. That's who we contrast ourselves with, and the world to, the Word. Not how well we're doing, but it comforts us to say, well, I may be bad, but look how bad these people are. Well, that may make you feel good, but that's not going to get you refined any faster. If anything, it's going to delay or hinder your walk. But there's many false teachers that'll be out there saying, hey, it's okay. Enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow may never come. As Paul had talked about, well, these are liars, because we know tomorrow will come. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. Just like we're going to spend our time here on earth somewhere, either in our will or God's will, or we're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Damnation. So last week, we looked at these folks who rejected God's authority. And they perished in rebellion. And we saw remaining in Christ means that we remain under His authority as the head of the body. And to do otherwise demonstrates we don't trust Jesus as our own personal Lord or as the head of the church. But many dreamers, or these apostates, usurp God's authority and try to take control. Take control over many. And in their self-righteousness, they become their own God. And they become a substitute for Jesus Christ in other people's lives. That's how these cults are formed. You know, like Jones and Wacko Waco and all these. Who are they worshiping? They were worshiping the man, not Jesus. That's what a cult does. You may come in wanting, seeking Jesus. But they give you comfort in their words, their false words, and their half-true doctrines. And you start feeling good about yourself and say, oh, well, I'm going to follow Him. He makes me feel good. Until they enslave you in their own sin, for their own purposes, in their hidden agendas. And then you get used to that. And you adapt to it. And you live your lives for them instead of for Christ. I mean, it's bad enough living your life for yourself. But why would somebody submit to a false prophet and live their life for them? I mean, if you're going to go to hell, you might as well enjoy it and live it for yourself. Why would you become a slave to someone else? But we know that we are servants of Christ. And that in that purity, that we have everlasting life and are no longer under the bondage of sin. So these folks have the spirit of the Antichrist, as John calls it. People who are against God and are a substitute for Christ. Because who do they really want to worship? Them. They want you to worship them. And that causes, you know, and I should say, and God is merely a means to that end. They become a god in their own heart, and they perish in their rebellion. But today, we're going to see how we can recognize these folks as we will anchor in safe harbors, abiding in Christ, and are preserved in His love, grace, and mercy. How do we know we're doing this? Because when we read these things, it'll concern us. We read these things, we'll say, oh, is that me? What happened at the Last Supper? Jesus says, there's one of you here who are going to turn against me. And what did all the disciples say? Is it me, Lord? That should be our first question. Is this me, Lord? That means you're under His authority. That means you care. That means you're concerned. That means you're right where you need to be. And then as He answers you, or the Holy Spirit convicts you, you follow that leading and guidance. No, this isn't you, but this needs to come out of your life, or whatever it may be. But we have peace and joy and security in all of this, having the assurance of salvation because He is working in our lives. You want to know when Jesus is working in your life? When you're convicted. When you're reading the Word and it strikes you right in the heart. You say, oh Lord. Or you feel the love of God and He leads you to do something you would never do on your own. Or you open up the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, and something you never understood before. Or something maybe you read 1,000 times comes and speaks to you in a different way. That's the assurance of salvation. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit working in your life, knowing that you're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it'd just be a waste of God's time, and He doesn't waste time. Amen? So, we remember God's words and heed His warnings, being sensitive to His convictions. But there are spots among us, grumblers, complainers, and those who walk in their own lusts. First indication somebody's not walking with Christ the way they should, is they'll grumble, they'll complain, they'll talk about all the different churches and never found one that suits them. Well, who are they trying to please? Are they trying to be conformed? Or are they trying to conform the church? That's a telltale sign of someone who is either apostate or headed in that direction, because they are mockers who come with empty words and try to draw us to themselves. So, we pray for them and preach to them, but we're also cognizant of those folks as they enter into the body. All apostates have corrupted any relationship that they had with God, and they've turned grace into lewdness. You know, to be an apostate, you first had to have a relationship with God, because apostate means you've turned away from Him. I'm not talking about non-believers, atheists. I mean, you know where they stand. Agnostics, we're not too sure about them because I don't think they know where they stand. Oh, there might be a God, there might not be a God. Where was I? But these apostates. Apostates mean they've had a relationship with God and turned from God, just like Cain did. Cain conversed with God. God rebuked him, and he wouldn't accept that. Just like Balaam had a close relationship with God. He met God halfway, continually, and then became fully corrupted. But he had the gift of prophecy. I mean, that's how close a relationship he had with God. Then Korah. Korah had a close relationship with God. God had specifically set him out apart to be the head of the people who take care of the furniture in the tabernacle. But yet that wasn't good enough for him. He wasn't satisfied. He turned away from God to take Moses' authority, Moses' position, and for all of the Levites to be priests and not just the sons of Aaron. So I want to be perfectly clear that Jude is talking about people who once knew Christ and turned away. Now, some will argue, well, maybe they were never saved. Well, maybe they never were. I mean, the Calvinists and the Arminian have been arguing those points forever. But what I'm telling you is there's people that have come to know Christ, have the knowledge of Christ, have known His righteousness, and have turned away. How do I know that? The Word says it. 2 Peter says it. Jude says it. So these people have come. And now their relationship has become corrupted. And they turn from God because of their self-righteousness and their own motivations and their hidden agendas. So Jude gives us a way that we can recognize them and therefore prevent them from having a negative impact on us or our fellowship. And by faith in Jesus, He keeps us in unity with Him. You know, having faith in Jesus is what keeps us where we need to be, remaining in Christ. Keeps us in His discernment. Keeps us in His security. And keeps us maturing in Him. So don't waver. Always run back to Jesus. Contending earnestly for the faith. As Satan would like nothing more than to separate us out individually. What's the army tactic? Divide and conquer? If you can separate, it's like the coals, right? You get a bunch of coals burning together, all hot and burning. You take one out and separate it by itself, it becomes cold and quickly dies out. The flame of the Lord will quickly die out. Well, that's what Satan wants to do. And that's what these false teachers will do. They'll single out a person and get them on their own where they can influence them. And they quickly draw cold to the word of the Lord and to the truth of the Lord and are puffed up in their own self-righteousness and looking to this apostate to lead them. Satan truly wants to sift us like wheat, and we need to realize that. And part of our faith-building experience and refinement is facing that each and every day. It's part of our refinement. All right, so let's go ahead and look at verse 12. They are spots in your love feasts. Early believers often met for a common meal, something like a potluck dinner. They called these meals love feasts or agape feasts. And this is a tradition that Calvary Chapel wholeheartedly supports, as we love to break bread together. But when these apostates came, they served only themselves and ate greedily while others went hungry. And for the slaves that were among them, and there were slaves in these home churches, that maybe the only good meal they had all week was when they got together with the fellowship and were able to eat with the fellowship. But these apostates would come in and gobble up all the food and wouldn't leave any for others. Or they'd come in drunk. They'd come in and take communion, turning communion into a drunken party, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11:21. Peter, 2 Peter 2:13 through 14 says, these false teachers are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. That's what they want to do. They want to only fend for themselves. They only want to serve themselves. They are spots and blemishes. Now when we look at serving only themselves there in verse 12, it's literally interpreted shepherding themselves. They are like a hireling. Remember how we looked in Ezekiel and Isaiah about the hirelings? About how a hireling is someone who appears to be a shepherd, but they don't care about the flock. They're only going to use and abuse the flock for their own purposes. That's what the Lord had called the Jews and their religion, how they had become hirelings, how they use and abuse the flock instead of instructing them. Well, that's what these people become. These men become false shepherds or hirelings and get what they want without fear. That's what verse 12 says. Well, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And they do it by abusing the flock arrogantly and in their own perverseness. The people love it. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11:20. He says, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. NIV version translation. Why would people do that? Why would they allow somebody to come in and abuse them like that? In fact, they even like it. Well, carnally minded people want someone to comfort them regarding their own sins. And when they see somebody standing up at the pulpit emulating the same sin that they have, such as covetousness, where they're wearing the suits, they're wearing the rings, they drive the big cars, and they talk about don't put change in the collection box because it makes me nervous, that plays into their own covetous self. And people just worship that person. Say, oh yeah, I feel good about myself. If he can do it, I can do that too. And they talk about faith. Name it and claim it. That with enough faith, you can have anything you want. As God was never a pauper, neither should you be. Well, you know what? God has put us in the station of life that He desires because He knows what's best for us. But these people will see these false teachers or these false prophets or these false pastors. And they will serve them because it serves their flesh. And they reward him for making them feel good about their own sin. It happens every day. Beware of these false teachers. They are like a hidden reef waiting to shipwreck you. The Greek word for spots also means hidden rocks or hidden reefs. Danger, danger, danger. So as we read Jude 1:12 in our meditation verse in New Living Translation, it says, when these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds or hirelings who care only for themselves. So quite an illumination between the New Living Translation and the New King James Version. Which one's right? They both are. They both are correct. Both are spots and blemishes that only serve themselves, and they both are reefs and can shipwreck you. And they are hirelings that do that with their hidden agendas. But that's why we need Christ at our helm, steering us clear of those reefs hidden below calm waters, what looks like calm waters. Because what do these apostates try to do? They try to calm us down and say, oh, well, I know how you feel. And then what you think is love, they come over and try to comfort you. And that's that calming waters. But in reality, all they're trying to do is get your attention off of Jesus and on yourself or on them. So that's why we must all be like Bereans and check all teaching against the Word. And that's why at Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse, no matter how long it takes us, so that we get it in proper context. And I'm not criticizing topical studies. In fact, we use those in foundational elements of our teaching as well as to augment other Bible teaching. But when you see someone or hear someone teaching, it's usually pretty easy to tell. Who are they serving? Who are they glorifying? Are they glorifying God or themselves? Are they serving the flock or themselves? It's usually pretty easy to tell. But the false teachers, who are hypocrites, will bend the truth to meet their hidden agenda. And that's the danger of topical studies. They'll come in with a topic or something in their mind or something in their agenda that they want to emphasize. And then they'll take words out of context, if necessary, to make it say what they want to. That's the danger of a topical study. That's why you should always, when you're in a topical study, match it against the context from which those verses came from. Yes, we use the Bible to teach the Bible. We always do that. Hermeneutics, using the Bible. It's either homiletics or hermeneutics. One of those H words. The Bible to teach the Bible. That's what God wants us to do. But we don't want to take it out of context and teach what we desire, but what God's Word truly says. So, they become those hidden reefs as they are hidden agendas fulfilled by using God's Word only for their purposes. And in this, they make the Bible into like poetry. Not that the Bible can't be poetic, but they always use it to make people feel good about themselves and where they're at in their walk, in their life. So, beware. If every time you go to church you walk out feeling good, be afraid. Be very afraid, because that was not what the Word was intended to do. What does Hebrews say? The Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it's to do, compared to Jesus as our example. So, be Bereans. Continue on in verse 12 and 13. They're like hot air, barren trees, waves of shame, and doomed stars. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So they are like empty clouds, metaphor. They're like an empty cloud that has no water. What is it then? Just a bunch of hot air, blown about aimlessly by the wind. That's what these folks are. They're just hot air, puffed up in their own prowess for their own purposes, but they're nothing but a bunch of hot air. And just like a cloud, they may look promising and raise false hopes, but they contain no rain by which to refresh us and to nourish us. These false teachers have no spiritual gifts to give, as they have no hope in Jesus. As Proverbs 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. They boast about giving us liberty, giving us freedom, so we can live however we want to. But they can't give us the gift of freedom or liberty. That's found only in Jesus Christ and in the life that He desires us to live. Amen? So contrast this with the truth spoken in the power of God's Spirit and how His Word does not come back void. And it always fulfills God's purposes. Isaiah 55:10-12 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, God's word never comes back void. And when He's talking about coming out of His own mouth, that means spoken in the Spirit, with the person that's speaking yielded in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, under the authority of Christ. And that could be you as you're reading the Word and He's speaking to you. It could be a pastor. It could be as you're in your own study with your wife or your friends. As in the Spirit, He is speaking through you the words. The words that bring refreshment. The words that are given by the understanding, by the Holy Spirit that is living water. We're refreshed and it brings us life. And it will always accomplish what God intended. And it's not always intended to make us feel good. It's not always intended to make us feel bad either. It's intended, you know, to exhort us. To what? Rebuke us, to correct us, and to exhort us to live the life that is pleasing to Christ. So, that's the contrast between empty clouds and the watering of the Word, if you will. The third illustration Jude gives us, they are like barren trees. Trees are to produce fruit so that by the time autumn comes around, they can be harvested and that fruit can be given to others to nourish them. But these people are rootless. And that's like being ruthless. And I don't mean like in the book of Ruth either. They're rootless. They have no spiritual roots. They have no spiritual roots, so they cannot take up any living water, and they cannot have the power of God to deliver whatever their message is. They are twice dead, because not only are their lives not changed, what they're giving out as messages doesn't change lives either, making people more Christ-like. So they are twice dead. They are rootless, just as Jude described. No spiritual fruit is produced in them or in the lives of others. And that makes it twice dead works as well. So no matter how many scriptures they may quote, it never produces fruit in them or anyone else. But contrast this with the godly man. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." You want to know if teaching is effective? Has it changed your life? Has it changed the lives of the person who is teaching? I say we can categorically say that here. I believe lives have been changed. I know my life has been changed. And my wife's life has been changed in all of this. So, as we look at Psalm 1:3, it tells us about the godly man and how they will produce fruit. Psalm 1:3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Are you prospering in your walk with Christ? Then His Word is not coming back void. And that's what He said. If you are yielded to Him in the Spirit, His Word will not come back void and it will accomplish what He desires. May not be what we wanted or even expected, but it will accomplish what He desires. And we won't be those barren trees. We won't be those empty clouds. Nor will we be like the fourth illustration, a raging wave. Raging waves is from a great storm, foaming up their own shame, as it says in verse 13. They're great swelling words, like waves, but they have no power. So they crash, full of sound and fury, uselessly on the seashore, creating endless foam, mire, and dirt. You ever, most of us, well, been by the ocean or the Gulf and been around there after a storm. You ever look up, you know, and see the foam and stuff that was left after a storm and all the driftwood and the dirt and the garbage and all that? That's what they bring. Refuse, dirt, garbage, mire, muck. Because the waves crash aimlessly, uselessly on the shore because they have no power. They don't have the power of God. Just full of sound and fury and their waves of endless shame, having no peace of their own, as the wicked shall not rest. That's what God says. In Isaiah 57:20 through 21, it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So these people may look like calm waters, but inside they're tumultuous because the wicked can have no peace. They can never rest because what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you shall find rest. Well, they're not coming to Jesus. They're not going to have that rest, nor do they desire it. But their lives are tumultuous. They're tumultuous inside, and you look at their lives, and it's chaotic. Chaos breeds chaos. And so what do they want to do? They want to suck you into that. They want to draw you into that and away from the peace and the rest that you have in Jesus. They want you unsatisfied with your station in life and what God is doing to you. They want you to be just like them, tumultuous, crashing waves, stirring up mud and muck and mire, not only for yourself, but for others. But with Jesus at our helm, He calms the storms and steers us into safe harbors. Psalm 107, 29 through 30 says, the Lord, He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad, that would be us, that they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. What's our desired haven? Well, here, it's rest in Christ. The life that He desires us to lead. But eventually, it's heaven. Amen? And He's going to lead us there. If we'll just keep Him at the helm. Then the fifth illustration that Jude gives is, they are wandering stars, doomed to darkness forever. The darkness of damnation. And Jude isn't talking about normal stars that are fixed in the sky. But he's talking about comets. Comets that would come by and they look bright for a while. But soon they fade away and they just wander forever in the darkness of the universe. And you know, real stars can be used for a purpose to navigate by. But a wandering star, if you try to navigate by it, you'll only be led astray. That's why these men are like wandering stars. All they can do is lead us astray. They may look bright, and for a period they will, until people find out what they really are, and they'll take whoever they have with them and then go to the next place and try to corrupt them. But they're merely wandering stars, and all they can do is lead us astray. And that's why we need to be careful, as we have seen many people come on the scene who shine brightly for a few weeks, maybe even a few years, but then they burn out. They flame out. Why? Because they're doing it in their own flesh, for their own purposes. But the star we navigate by is the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ Himself. Revelation 22:15 through 17 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's what our bright morning star offers us, the water of life. And we can drink it in freely. And we're comforted. It's not like a bunch of hot air moving around aimlessly, or barren trees that won't produce fruit, or raging waves that just make sound and fury, or spots in hidden reefs. It's all that He would desire us to have. As we grow more in love with Him, and we grow in His grace, and we grow in His power. Amen? I'm going to go ahead and continue on to verse 16 and then come back to 14 and 15. In verse 16, Jude completes the description. So this is the sixth illustration. As he talks about how they mock God, but we're to remember the word. Verse 16, let me go ahead and read it. It says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers at the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons, who caused divisions, not having the Spirit. So this gives us further insight into why these people are so dangerous and how they take advantage of others. Their approach, misery loves company. And ain't it awful? Ain't it awful what we're going through? Ain't it awful with these times? Wasn't it better back in the good old days? Remember that? Oh, beware. So, what are they trying to do? Get your eyes off of Christ. Put your eyes on yourself or on them. And they want nothing more than to have your eyes focused on them. And the Word warns us about grumbling and complaining in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And the Bible warns us that God never changes. What's it say in the Old Testament? Numbers 11:1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Did you get that? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Well, if He was displeased then, do you think He'd be displeased now? I think so. He never changes. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now, God is an all-consuming fire, and He will separate those who belong to Him away from those who don't. So apparently, these folks didn't belong to Him, and He burnt them. And that's what's going to happen at the end times. We're going to see how the wheat is also separated from the tares, the weeds, as He's going to bundle up the weeds and throw them in the fire, and all the wheat is going to be taken into His storehouse. Well, in our own personal lives, we separate the wheat from the chaff, and we don't complain, and we don't grumble. We lift it up to the Lord and have Him take that out of our lives and burn it away. Paul goes back to this, and he says, why don't we go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 10:6 through 11. And he's referring back to Exodus. Now these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Basically, what this is describing is pagan rituals. They sat down to pagan rituals, eating meats sacrificed to idols, and drinking and becoming drunkards. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Remember, we talked about how Balaam had caused Israel to stumble by them participating in pagan orgies. And what did God do? Wiped out 23,000 of them. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. You ever think about that? When you're sinning, you're literally tempting Christ. Testing Him. Like in your face. It says we're not to test the Lord. But they did. And were destroyed by the serpents. Remember, in their grumbling and their complaining and their evil ways, God put serpents all throughout the wilderness where the snake was on the pole, and they said, turn and look at the staff and you'll be saved. But they tempted God by not even looking. They tested God. They said, I'm going to do it my way. And guess what? They died. You want to continue doing it your way? You're going to die spiritually. We're all going to die physically, except those who are taken up in the rapture. But you'll die spiritually as well. Think about that. Tempting Christ. I mean, that should hit home to all of us. That when we're sinning, we're literally tempting Christ. Testing Him. Verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer, which is the angel of death. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages, I'd say we're closer to the ends of the ages than Paul was at that time, so these should be our admonition. Is he saying, oh, you don't have to worry about the Old Testament, that doesn't apply to us anymore? Absolutely not. He's saying everything in the Bible is meant to instruct us, because God never changes. If it happened to them in the Old Testament, it can happen to us and will happen to us in the New Testament. What did John Corson say? So you've been saved. So were they who wandered in the wilderness. So you've been a worshiper. So were the fallen angels. So you have been blessed. So were they who were destroyed by their own depravity in Sodom and Gomorrah. Take heed. Don't run in the way of Cain. Don't go in the error of Balaam. And certainly don't perish in the rebellion of Korah, and don't follow those who are going there. And certainly don't long for the good old days. You know, the world, Egypt, may we not do that. Moreover, if a false teacher can make someone critical of their pastor or their church, like wandering stars, they're going to lead them astray. Lead them into their own church or their own fellowship where they practice holy laughter and bark like dogs and whatever the next fad is that comes down. And they use great swelling words and waves of praise and flattery to their advantage as they impress with their vocabulary and oratory skills. But they're all just hot air without nourishing rain. Done to shipwreck the unwary in the uncharted waters of their own lusts and carnal passions. That's really what they're playing to, is the carnal passions. As these false teachers walk according to their own lusts and their evil passions of the flesh. And you know, God knows how we're made. That's why we have to choose Him. The fallen human nature loves a lie and desires to follow it regardless of where it may lead. It desires to be flattered. It desires to be comforted. It desires to be told that it's good and productive. And regardless of the circumstances or consequences, we'll follow it, even though we know it may lead to death. But Christ gets our attention. Christ pulls us away from those things. And that's why He's instructing us in these. So that when He convicts us, we'll listen and we'll turn from those things. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Old Testament and its warnings. In fact, we just reviewed how the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament. But now what does Jude say? He says, hey, read the letters of the apostles. Follow those words. Those words came right from Jesus Christ. Follow those. You know, we take it for granted because we have the full counsel of God. We have the Bible. Well, guess what? They had letters circulating around at that time. That's what he's saying. Go to the word that they are speaking. We have it easy compared to them. So he says, go to the New Testament, our New Testament, if you will. Go to those letters and use them to guide your life. Listen to them. And the letters of both Paul and Peter stated, there will be mockers in these last days who pretend to love God, but really serve only themselves as ungodly and sensual people. And they will cause division. And they do not have the Spirit of God. But they have the Spirit of what? The Antichrist, as John called it. But Enoch, the seventh from Adam, denotes that the godly man, that denotes that he was the godly man and not the son of Cain. So let's go ahead and read that in verses 14 and 15. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So again, the reason he says the seventh from Adam is so you don't get confused that this might be the son of Cain. This is the godly Enoch, the one who was translated up and taken up. He prophesied Jesus is returning with a countless number of His saints. When you see 10,000s of His saints, that's countless number of saints. And why are we returning? To execute judgment on these people for all of their ungodly deeds, done in their ungodly way, and for all of the harsh things spoken about God by these ungodly sinners. So don't fret over these wicked ones. They will get the punishment they deserve. But maintain your life in Christ with Him at the helm of your life. And that's what our study is going to be on next week as we finish the book of Jude, verses 20 through 25, and how we are preserved in Christ. So don't worry about the ungodly. Don't worry about anything. Trust in Christ. And by faith, lift your life up to Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this instruction. Thank You for this correction. And yes, thank You for Your rebuke, and may we just be sensitive to all those. May we be sensitive to pleasing You and just applying what You have given us to our lives. And may You be glorified in all of this. And may we always remember the Word, Jesus Christ, and the things that He has said. And may we apply that as our litmus test. May we memorize the Word. May we meditate on it. May it become our life through the Spirit, our litmus test, and our guidepost. And our milestones as far as how our walk is. And Father, we thank You We thank you for all you're doing into and through us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.